As we live in a narcissistic culture, a culture that's preoccupied with itself, we are living at a time when people are encouraged to think it's all about me. And the great heresy in so many churches today is that they think they should accommodate that culture, so they move towards copying the entertainment business for people to be further reinforced with the idea that it's all about me. And that chimes with society. There are Christians who think they come to church then to be entertained, which is why Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 is so helpful. Paul makes it clear that it is not until we are taken out of the central focus and God is placed in the center. God first, God on the throne. It's not till God is first that we will ever find true delight, true satisfaction, true happiness. It's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. It's not till God is first that we experience true exaltation. For until we become last, we are not in the position to be exalted with Jesus Christ. Until we are humbled, until we come before Jesus Christ in repentant faith, until we are humbled, we cannot be lifted up. So when God is first, when God is central, we find our most real and deepest needs met. And the church is not about entertaining us. It is about glorifying God. What pleases God, not what pleases us. Paul is speaking to Christians in Ephesus who are experiencing persecution. They were being marginalized. They faced many troubles and anxieties and doubts. They brought many of those anxieties with them when they came to the fellowship in Ephesus to worship the living God. And yet Paul begins this letter by speaking about God. Who God is, what God has done, what God has given to us in his Son Jesus Christ. And the focus is God, praise to God. So when we take our eyes off ourselves, when we get away from that mindset, it's all about me, it's when we put God first that we find that God in his mercy takes care of us better than we could have ever imagined. In verses 13 and 14 that we're going to look at this morning, Paul calls on us to give praise to God because God has made us his possession. In him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So here Paul is saying that Gentile Christians, as well as Jewish Christians, heard and believed the gospel and were sealed by the Spirit of God as God's own possession. Now that would have been meaningful for Jewish Christians, and it would have been meaningful for Gentile Christians. Every Jewish believer would have known that in the Old Testament, Israel was called God's own possession. God's special people, God's inheritance. But now, here is Paul saying to these Gentile Christians in Ephesus that having heard the gospel, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been sealed with the Holy Spirit, they too now are God's own possession, God's inheritance. Paul is saying that we praise God when we realize in his mercy he has made us his possession in Christ. Now, this is part of the longest, it's the final part of the longest sentence in the Bible. The Apostle Paul began the sentence in verse 3, praising God for all spiritual blessings. Then he began to detail about the spiritual blessings Christians enjoy in Jesus Christ, beginning with the work of God the Father, who predestined us to be his adopted children. Then Paul went on to the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ redeeming us through his precious blood shed on the cross, forgiving our sins according to the riches of his grace, and that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, all things will be gathered together in one in Christ. And then Paul goes on to speak about the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So there is this Trinitarian dimension to salvation. The Holy Spirit's work in us, as well as the Father's work in us and God the Son's work in us. And we need to understand this very well. But there's no doctrine, perhaps, which is more confusion today than the truth about the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit. Even Christians who are clear on the basic doctrine that the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, often there is still confusion about the different aspects of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, new life in Christ. The Holy Spirit's work of baptizing us into Christ at conversion. What we're going to look at this morning, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul will go on to speak later in this letter about the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, the filling of the Spirit. But this morning I want to concentrate on the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing believers. And what Paul says is that three things happen when a person becomes a Christian. First, you hear the word of truth, the gospel. And we find from the Bible that for the believer, that outward call of the gospel, which is proclaimed freely and Jesus Christ offered as freely as possible in the gospel to all who will believe, that gospel is accompanied by an inward call of God the Holy Spirit. And that irresistible inward work of God the Holy Spirit becomes evident when a person believes and puts their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's the second thing Paul mentions. And then he says, when that happens, the new believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. So you have this sequence of events. The gospel is proclaimed, and there is the inward call of God, the Holy Spirit, when a person hears the gospel. And that means the believer puts his or her trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then the work of the Holy Spirit to seal that in the life of the individual believer. Now you may ask, what is this seal that Paul is talking about? It's not a visible mark that's placed on every believer. I can't look around the congregation this morning and see a visible mark. Those who are Christians, those who are not. The seal is the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit is the seal that God places upon those who believe. And to find out the significance of the Holy Spirit as the one who seals believers, we need to look first of all at what were seals used for. What is Paul talking about when he's talking about this sealing? Because seals are not so commonly used these days. But the word seal has a very interesting historical background behind it. One of the purposes of sealing in the ancient world was to authenticate laws, contracts, invoices, military orders, treaties between nations. Today, usually we use signatures at the bottom of documents. But in ancient times, rulers would wear a ring. And to seal a document, sealing wax would be placed on a document and the ring would be pressed into the sealing wax and the seal's imprint would be left to authenticate. You could tell if a document was genuine or fake by looking at the seal. So authentication, security, only those who were authorized to break the seal could open an item that had been sealed. Seals were used to keep tombs, libraries, treasures from unauthorized entry. So for example, in Matthew 27 verse 66, after the body of Jesus had been laid in the garden tomb, the Jews came to Pilate and requested that the tomb be properly sealed. It would be secured, lest the disciples would come and steal the body. So in Matthew 27, verse 66, the Roman soldiers placed a seal on the stone, which covered the entrance to the tomb, so that no one could move the stone without breaking the seal. So there was authentication, there was security, but then ownership. Seals were used as a sign of ownership. To indicate who owned certain goods, a seal was placed on them. And when the Bible talks about believers being sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the primary thought that we should take into account in our minds. Ownership. The seal of the Holy Spirit is a seal of ownership. What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? If seals were used for these different purposes, what is the seal of ownership? What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? Well, for Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, our ownership of a heavenly inheritance. We observe in verse 3, Paul mentions that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In verse 11, we are told in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. It's mentioned again in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So one of the glorious themes of this chapter is that God has given to believers an inheritance. If you're asked, if you're a Christian this morning, are you sure of heaven? How can you know for sure that you're going to heaven? How can you have an assurance of this? Paul says it is by the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to the believer as a seal in anticipation of that inheritance. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in you that you're able to say, I have an assurance of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not based on who I am, what I've done, or anything in me. It's based on faith in Jesus Christ. But it's an assurance of heaven because God has placed a seal of ownership on you by the Holy Spirit. So we have ownership of a heavenly inheritance, and God has ownership of us, because that theme is also in this chapter. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. To be redeemed is to be purchased. We are God's possession. We have the ownership of a heavenly inheritance. God has ownership of us. Listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. But you were therefore bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there is this dual aspect of ownership. Our ownership of a heavenly inheritance. God's ownership of us. By the seal of ownership, we are assured we are truly the Lord's. And we are assured all the blessings that God has given us in Christ are ours by faith and a heavenly inheritance. This ministry of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So as a mark of ownership, our ownership of a heavenly inheritance, God's ownership of us, the believers are sealed with the Spirit and have this guarantee, this down payment, if you like, this deposit. And Paul goes into detail about the work of the Holy Spirit, giving us wisdom and insight, understanding God's great purposes for the universe, to gather together in one all things in Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we have access to God the Father. We can come to God as a loving Father this morning with all our prayers and concerns. Through the Holy Spirit, God builds the church, ensuring the gospel is preached and believed and lived out. Through the Holy Spirit, we are strengthened to know the love of Christ, through whom we have obtained this eternal inheritance. It's by the Holy Spirit we are united as God's people and equipped to stand for God in the spiritual battle that Christians face in this world. So the Holy Spirit is not just some impersonal force, not just some impersonal power. He is not a feeling or a sense of peace. The Holy Spirit is God, God himself working in our lives. First, that we truly believe in Jesus Christ, can call God our Father through his beloved Son, and have this seal then of ownership, that we have the ownership of a heavenly inheritance, God has ownership of us. Which helps to answer the next question then. We've asked, what were seals used for? What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? How does this sealing benefit us? Well, this seal of the Holy Spirit gives us a strong assurance of salvation. We sang about it in the hymn we sang, 626. Tell me you are mine, O Saviour. Grant me an assurance clear. Banish, that means do away with, banish all my dark misgivings. Still my doubting, calm my fear. All my soul within me yearns now to hear your voice divine. So shall grief be gone forever, and despair no more be mine. Grant me an assurance clear. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul writes to the Corinthians, puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The only two books in the New Testament where we read about the sealing of the Holy Spirit are here, Ephesians 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Ephesus and Corinth. Why does Paul only mention the sealing of the Holy Spirit in those two letters? Well, perhaps the reason has to do with the cities of Ephesus and Corinth themselves. Both Ephesus and Corinth were great centers of the timber industry in ancient times. A raft of logs would be floated from the Black Sea, and they would go down to Ephesus or Corinth. And the different timber merchants would come, and they'd look at the logs, and they'd make selections of the logs they wanted to purchase. And one merchant would say, I will take these. And another merchant would say, I'll buy these logs over there. And then they would do two things. They would cut a certain wedge on the logs that they'd bought, which marked the logs that they'd bought as belonging to them. The seal. They would place a seal, a mark on the logs. These logs now belong to me. And they would put down a down payment, a deposit, a guarantee, Paul calls it here, that when the logs then were finally delivered to them, they would pay the full amount of the purchase price. So a mark was put on the logs. I'm buying these logs, a deposit, a guarantee, a down payment was made, and then the full purchase price when the logs were delivered. Now that happened in Ephesus regularly. It happened in Corinth regularly. And Paul uses that picture. The Holy Spirit is a seal and the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The inheritance of heaven. Indeed, of new resurrection bodies as an inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. We have the sealing of the Holy Spirit now as the promise and guarantee that the inheritance, heaven, and the new heavens and the new earth is ours in Christ. It's like a deposit, says Paul. It's like a guarantee. You've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have this deposit, this guarantee in the form of the Holy Spirit. We are familiar with the idea of a deposit. When we buy, say, a house, we pay a deposit, we pay a down payment. We tell the seller, we are promising to buy it. God gives a deposit. He will finish and bring to completion in glory his purchased possession, all who trust in Jesus Christ. That Greek word for guarantee, the modern Greek word for the engagement ring, two people are promised to each other, they're pledged to each other. Well, God has saved us through faith in Jesus Christ, and he makes us this pledge, a deposit, blessed assurance, the believer can say. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There is a promised inheritance, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is the guarantee. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit Paul writes to the Corinthians, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. God places his mark on us by placing his spirit in us. If you think of how a young man proposes marriage to his fiancée, he goes down on a bended knee, presents an engagement ring, he asks, "Will you marry me?" And if she says yes, she wears an engagement ring that assures her a wedding day is coming. So we can think of the Holy Spirit as that engagement ring God gives to believers. It's the guarantee of our ultimate union in Christ, and the Spirit's indwelling presence in us testifies, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So we've been redeemed from captivity to sin. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And believers already have been delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin. But there's coming an eternal inheritance. In resurrection bodies, one day we will be delivered from the presence of sin in the new heavens and the new earth. So this is a foretaste, a deposit, a down payment, a glimpse of the beauty, glory, greatness, and majesty that awaits believers with the redemption of our bodies, when there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. How do we know it will happen for sure? We have the seal of the Holy Spirit and the guarantee, this down payment, this deposit of the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. And once again, just in case we forget, Paul tells us this is all to the praise of God's glory. It is for God's glory that God gives these wonderful blessings. So Paul assures the believer, these riches we have in Christ, we have security from the Father. He has promised he will complete the work. Not one who trusts in Jesus Christ will be lost. No one will pluck us out of God's hand. We have salvation through Jesus Christ, God's Son, redeemed by his precious blood, the forgiveness of sins, and we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You can have this assurance that in Christ you are safe and secure for eternity. And that reorientates life and thinking. When you realize you belong to God, that you are God's special possession, that changes the way you approach life. That God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. It changes the way you think and look at the world. There are many wonderful things in this world that are good in themselves. But if we love the good things in this world more than we love God, we become idolaters. There are many things that can distract us from knowing God as first. Even good things can distract us from the inheritance that God has for us in Christ. Friends, family, a good job, school, sport, recreation, a million and one things. Anything we value more highly than God, we miss the most important thing, the best thing. Paul calls on the Ephesians, give praise to God, make sure he is first, glorify God because of this gift of the Holy Spirit, this sealing of the Spirit, this guarantee, this pledge, this promise, this down payment of the Holy Spirit. So what were seals used for? What's it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? How does this sealing benefit us? It grants us this strong assurance. When are you sealed with the Holy Spirit? Now, there are some who teach that believers are not sealed with the Holy Spirit when they believe in Jesus Christ, but at some time later on. You may have heard that this idea of this sealing of the Holy Spirit is a second work called sometimes the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something distinct from, separate from conversion, the new birth. Well, look what the Bible says here in verse 13. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, says Paul. There are two things which go together. Sealing is the result of believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. You were sealed by the Spirit when you started to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ yet, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, You need to understand that it is Jesus Christ alone who can give you everlasting life and salvation and this assurance of glory. If you are not yet in Christ, you're in a very dangerous position. You're still under God's wrath and judgment. And there are people who hear the gospel proclaimed, they need to be in Christ for salvation. And their response is, well, that sounds very nice, but it's not for me. Or some people are indifferent. Some people are actually enraged by the gospel. We've tried to reach out with the gospel invitation to children and young people in the area around here using Facebook in the last couple of weeks. Some people have been enraged by that invitation. Some people say, well, perhaps it's true for you, but there's something different for me because all roads lead up the same mountain to God. So there are many different responses to the gospel, but there's only one saving response to the gospel. And that is to put your trust in Jesus Christ as he's freely offered in that gospel as the way of salvation. As the one who purchased for us forgiveness of sins by his death on the cross. The one who can cleanse you this morning and pardon you. Who can give you eternal life and the blessings of adoption into God's family. Paul is saying to these Ephesians, you believed. When we preached the gospel to you, you believed. You responded by hearing and believing the truth. And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So how do you trust in Christ for salvation? First, you hear what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your preconceived ideas, not what our society says. What the Bible says. That he's the Son of God who came down from heaven to make a sacrifice for sin when he laid down his life on the cross. That you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the wrath of God. But you trust in Jesus Christ personally. And you confess you're a sinner, but you put your trust in Christ alone for salvation and pardon and redemption through his blood. You don't trust in yourself or in your good works to save you. You trust in Christ alone and you commit your life to Jesus Christ with no thought of turning back. In Christ you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of God's glory. So as we think about what seals were used for, and this primary idea, they're a mark of ownership. What it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit, it means we have this assurance of a heavenly inheritance and God's ownership of us. How this sealing benefits us, we have a clear assurance. It is not based on ourselves, it is based on who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished. And when this sealing takes place, it takes place when you believe. Here is a wonderful source of assurance to believers, which is especially valuable when our hearts are sometimes gripped with doubts and fears. Or when our faith grows weak. Or we become uncertain about salvation. You can have this assurance this morning. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, you have a down payment, a deposit, a guarantee, God's guarantee of an inheritance in glory. Christians are chosen and adopted by God, are redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you have this guarantee. Take hold of the promise of God this morning, a guarantee. God who keeps his promises. Now that makes a huge difference in the way you live life. It makes a huge difference in the way you serve God. We are living in very uncertain times, aren't we? We wonder what would be the next thing we will hear of in the news headlines in this uncertain, troubled world. Here is an assurance that can give you hope in the midst of every trial, calamity, or difficulty that you may face in this life, says the Apostle Paul. Here is an assurance that will help you to trust in the Lord and live for God when things do get hard. When you face temptations. When you're tempted to give in to the easy gratifications of this world. We need more than just an ability to grit our teeth and rely on our own strength. This is not just some motivational technique. Paul is saying you need a person. You need the Holy Spirit to remind you, to strengthen you, and to help you to see this morning, you are God's own possession. You're trusting in Jesus Christ. You're God's. You are deeply loved. You can call on God as your Father to help you. So whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, whatever the circumstance, you are loved with an everlasting love. And you look forward to the time when God will bring that salvation to its glorious completion. And he surely will. And he will bring you to everlasting life and glory. That is why Paul says, we praise God for his glorious grace. This is the God who makes all things new. This is the God whose words are faithful and true. This is the God we look forward in faith to him and to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming quickly. And the church says, Amen. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray together. Lord, we thank you for the blessed work of the Holy Spirit, this seal upon the heart of the believer, this deposit, this down payment, this guarantee that we have an eternal inheritance which cannot be taken away, not all the forces of hell. Should all the powers of hell and all their forces put on their most fiercest forms of mischief, yet in Christ we are secure. What a blessed assurance we have. And we pray, Lord, that we will live for Jesus Christ as God's purchased possession. And even so this morning the church cries out, Amen, Lord Jesus, as we look to you in faith. Come quickly, for we cry out in a troubled world, but we have a mighty Saviour. So hear us, Lord, as we come this morning and answer our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a lot of theology in our last hymn, 327. Charles Wesley speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit like this. In verse 3, he says, true witness of my sonship now, engraving pardon on my heart, seal of my sins in Christ forgiven, earnest of love. Earnest is the old word that some of you may have in a Bible translation as a guarantee, an earnest, a down payment, a deposit. Earnest of love and pledge of heaven. So he speaks about this work of God, the Holy Spirit. And we'll sing together, 327. Come, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is another way of speaking of Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Ghost, all quickening fire. Come and in me delight to rest. We'll stand to sing.
Oh.
pray together. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen.